But something Sister Mary said just hit a chord with me, and this scripture came to, she said something about an entrance. And I immediately was trying to remember the scripture, and it came back to me, and it's in 2 Peter 1:11. I think I'll read from verse 10. It says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," here's a promise, "ye shall never fall." And verse 11 is the one that she mentioned, or she said this word, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." In the Old Testament, the scripture, when it says ministered, means served unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You know what that's saying? If we will make our calling and election sure, there's going to be a door opened for us. A door will be opened for us. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And that just hit me about an entrance. God wants to place before us an open door. I want to be like the Philadelphian church, where he said, "I've placed before you an open door, because you have had," what? "A little strength." God isn't asking us to be necessarily super saints. I can't be a super saint. I've got too many issues. Maybe you got a few issues too. But the Bible said if we will submit ourselves to God, then we will be able to resist the devil. If we just try in our own strength to say, "Well, I'm going to be good today. I'm going to be perfect this week." You're just setting yourself up for failure. Amen. Just for failure. Well, we're going to start, and this is a lesson I taught maybe a few years ago, and it explains God's plan of redemption using the temple. And the Bible really is based upon what they call progressive revelation. That means as time goes on, more and more of God's plan is revealed. So if you go back 2,000 years ago, they did not understand that the Messiah was to come twice. They thought it was only once. But we understand now why he had to come two times. Anyone remember what I taught? Why did God plan to have two appearances? Yes. But why did he have to fulfill the scripture? Why did the scripture say that he would be there twice? All of that is true, but there's a more fundamental reason why God planned two appearances. All right, I'll give you a clue. I know some of you know. True, that's certainly part of it. But I'll tell you why. Anyone going to tell me why? You're smiling like you know. No? It's for our benefit. Okay, all right. Sister Melissa? Because there are three kingdoms. That's why he had to come twice. It's as simple as that. Can anyone name the three kingdoms? All right, the kingdom of man, or the kingdom of the earth. Right? Or the kingdom of the grave. And what's the next one? Kingdom of heaven. There are three kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the earth, where we live, and then there's the kingdom of the grave. And that's why Jesus had planned two comings, because he already has the kingdom of heaven, right? But the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of the grave, he did not have. They were lost because of man's disobedience. So the first time he came to do what? He says, "For this cause have I come." What was that cause? But precisely, what was it he came to do the first time? What did he come the first time to do? To die. And where does death take you? To the grave. It's as simple as that. He came so that he could die to go to the kingdom of the grave, so that when he went down there, the Bible said he had a little fight. There was a little fight, but it wasn't very long. He led captivity captive, and when he arose, he said, now I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. So now when we die, guess where we go? We go to heaven. We do not go to the grave. We pass. It's like Monopoly. You know, they said, do not pass, go, you go straight to jail. No, we go straight now. We go past that. When we die, see, that's why he had to come twice. The first time he came was to take the kingdom of the grave. He came just so that he could die like a man, so that he could go to the kingdom of the grave and take away the power of death. The second time he's coming, now why is he coming? What kingdom is left? Kingdom of the earth. Remember when he was before Pilate, Pilate said to him, why don't you fight me? What's this? You're not speaking to me? He says, if this were my kingdom, then would I fight? Then would my servants fight? And the point was, he did not come that first time to take this kingdom of the earth. That's why it's still a mess. But guess what? He's coming again. He's coming again. And then the scripture that's in Revelation, when the mighty angel comes down, puts one foot on the sand and the sea, and declares with a loud voice, the kingdoms, plural, of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So that's what we're expecting. He came the first time to take away the power of death. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you're baptized, guess what? You do not die. You are changed. I am not going to go to the grave. This body will dissolve, but my soul is going only one place. Do you understand? That's why he has to come twice, because there are three kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven is already his, never was lost. The kingdom of the earth was given to man, and man gave it away. And from that was, and because when the devil rebelled, there was the kingdom of the grave was created. And when man died, his soul could only go one place. So Jesus had to come so that he could die to go to the kingdom of the grave and take it back. So now, Christians do not go to the grave. We don't go to hell. We do not go to Hades. We go to heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And he said, listen, it'd be better for me to go. You know, I don't mind going right now. If we truly believe this, we would not be afraid of death. And I can tell you honestly, I am not afraid of death. I'm not trying to step in front of a bus, but I'm not afraid of death. What I'm afraid of is leaving my loved ones. But I personally am not afraid. I absolutely believe that if I die, there's only one place I can go. If the devil were able to kill you, there's only one place you can go. If you have been born of the water and born of the Spirit, there's only one place you can go. Amen. I'm way off topic, but anyway. I said all of that is because God, through the ages, has progressively revealed his plan. And what we are going to see through the Bible, that he's progressively shown that there is a dwelling place that he wants with mankind. And one of the proof scriptures of that is in Proverbs 4:18, and it says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. You understand, you're all on a journey. We're all on a journey, right? So what it's saying is that the path, if you continue on it, is like a shining light. You're going to learn more. I know more about the Lord than I did 2 years ago. And I want to learn more this year than I ever had 3 years ago. If you're a child of God, you're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be able to deal with things you couldn't deal with 10 years ago. Right? You should have a little bit more love than you had in 2016. You should have a little bit more patience. Right? You should have a little bit more understanding. The Bible says grow in grace. We're supposed to grow in grace. I tell you, the person I was maybe 15 years ago was a pretty horrible person. I was very judgmental. I was very condemning of people until the Lord showed me something. He held up a mirror. And I realized, the Bible says, with whatever judgment you judge, right? You know what that means you should be doing? You should be saying, Lord, have mercy, please. Please forgive them, Lord. Because whatever you're saying the Lord to do for them, you're really speaking about what the Lord should be doing for you. So if you understand that you're going to be saying to the most horrible person, Lord, have mercy upon them. Please forgive them. Lord, bless them. And if you understood that, that's how we would pray for our worst enemy, because whatever you call down on them, if you're saying, Lord, bring down fire and judgment on them, you're really saying, bring it down on me. Judge me by that standard. I don't want to be judged by that standard. I got too many problems. But here we go. We're going to start the lesson, and it's going to be hard for us to finish it. But the first temple, the temple is wherever. Can anyone finish that statement? The temple is wherever God is, right? Because a temple is a meeting place. That's where people go to meet God. So the temple is wherever God and you are, is the temple. And so the first temple, you could think about it, was the Garden of Eden. Isn't that where Adam and Eve met God? The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Genesis 3:4, it was a meeting place. A temple is where you would go to speak to God. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. They had communion with God. And as I said, Adam and Eve's prayer was very different from our prayer. Their communion with God must have been totally different, because the first thing when we start to pray, Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I need you to do that. And Lord, I need you to fix this. And Lord, I need some help. What did Adam and Eve need? Nothing. I mean, can you imagine it? Nothing. They were clothed with the glory of God. I really believe they glowed. I believe you couldn't see them. They looked like angels. They had glow all over them. They had the most beautiful garments that was ever fashioned by, you know, name me some fashion names. I don't know any of them. Okay. Dolce & Gabbana. You know, they were clothed with the glory of God. That's how they looked. They didn't need any clothes. They didn't need any food. All they had to do was get up in the morning and say, let me see, what shall I eat today? Amen. That's all they could. What can you imagine their prayer to God was? Well, Lord, just thank you for another beautiful day in paradise. When we say that, we're joking, but when they said that, they meant it. They were in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says every need was met. Their prayer could only have been thank you. Thank you, Lord. Adam must have looked at Eve and thought, man, thank you, Lord, for giving me such a beautiful woman. Amen. And he probably looked like Superman. I don't know. Can you imagine their prayer? It could only have been thank you. And one of the things we should do in these 3 weeks, I wonder if we could pray 3 weeks with just saying thank you and not asking for anything. How about we have a fast from asking for stuff? I want to get to that place where I don't ask God for stuff. Because you know what? And this will have to wait to my message, but God already knows what you really need. He already knows what you really need. So our prayer really should be, Lord, thank you. I thank you for waking me up this morning. I thank you for even the trials and the tribulations I'm going in. Ooh, really? You want to thank God for that? I'm telling you, that's what makes you you. Because it's what makes a blade sharp, some grading, right? If you didn't do that, it would be dull. So the things that you go through actually are building your character. The Bible says that tribulation brings patience. Patience. That means you've learned now, okay, I can wait this out. I'm not going to get mad right now. I can wait this out. It's going to pass. Because if I react, I'm going to be in trouble. Right? I'm going to wait this out. Tribulation brings patience. So we see that they met God, and so this was the first temple, the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place. See, what we see today, when we go out into the countryside, it's a beautiful day, and we look at a field, and we think, wow, isn't that beautiful? That's nothing. We're looking at a cursed earth. That's the earth after it was cursed. Can you imagine what this place, this paradise was like? And the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, when you go to the supermarket, when you go to Pick and Save, and at least the ones I've been in, they always put the fruit stuff at the front entrance. When you go in, you're already into the fruits and bananas and apples. And those are the ones that we're used to. But do you know there's a whole ton of fruit that grow in other parts of the world that, as Americans, you've never seen. When I go to Jamaica, I eat fruit that you guys have never heard of. And I actually go looking for them because I can't get them here. And they're so nice. I went all out of my way. I drove 100 miles just to have some fruit. Can you imagine what this place was like? The Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And of course, there was also the tree of life. And also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see that every time there's a temple, there's associated with it water. Did you notice that? The Bible says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And for a river to flow, as I've taught you before, what do you need? You need water. But will water flow if it's flat? No. That means that it flowed down from somewhere. Do you understand? Where it was flowing from was higher than the garden. That's an important point I want you to understand. It flowed into the garden. That means it must have been coming from somewhere that was higher. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted, and it was parted into four parts. And of course, we are told that the kingdom of God is on a mountain. I believe that this mountain was right there, and that's where the river flowed down. In Jeremiah 17:12, it says, a glorious high throne from the beginning place of our sanctuary. It speaks about where God dwelt, and it speaks about Mount Zion. So the garden was at the bottom of this high place where the water flowed down. Today is the 8th day of January, the very last feast that Jesus went to. It's called Sukkot. Anyone know what that means? You know it by a different name. In the Hebrew, it's called Sukkot. It's the last of the seven feasts. So just go through the feasts. Tabernacles. And what does that mean, tabernacles? God dwelling with man. In the desert, when they left Egypt, they dwelt in tents. That's what a tabernacle means, a tent. Do you understand that we have a temporary dwelling place? This body is a tent. And I'm glad it's temporary, because when you get old, you'll soon see it don't work quite the way it did when you were younger. I'm trying to fight it. I'm running now. I'm losing some weight, but I know how it works. I'm just staving it off for a little bit. I know it'll catch up to me. But this is just a temporary dwelling, a temporary dwelling. We see that there is promised us a permanent dwelling. The very last feast that is mentioned in the Bible, apart from the one that he was crucified, it's a seven-day feast, and then there's an eighth day, an eighth day. Now, let me tell you what happened. His brothers went up to the feast. And I didn't put this in here, but you'll just have to follow me. The brothers went up to the feast, Jesus' natural brothers, and they said, hey, why don't you come up to the feast? You know, you can't stay in Galilee and expect people to hear about you. You got to come up and publicize yourself. And the Bible is so smart. So God has got such a plan. He said, listen, I'm not going when you think I'm going. The Bible said he came secretly. And in the middle of the 7 days, that means 3.5 days, he appeared openly. I don't know if you kind of get what I'm saying. It was a 7-day feast. And he appeared, he came secretly. Do you understand? The world is saying, where is he? And everybody was saying, where is he? Is he going to come to the feast? It was the feast of tabernacles, the feast of the indwelling. And he came to the feast, and suddenly he was there. And then on the last day of the feast, he shouted with a great voice, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. See, associated with the temple, the dwelling place of God, is always water. And it's not just stagnant water. In the Bible, they call it living water because it's water that flows. You know, if you ever do a survival training, if you're ever in the army and so on, and they tell you how to survive in wilderness, one of the things, you don't drink stagnant water. You got to go for the water that's flowing, because if you don't, you might pick up all kinds of stuff. The Bible tells us that this place, this mountain where this river flowed into the garden, was a high place. In Psalms 48:2, it says, beautiful, it's translated situation, but it's not a good translation. It really means elevation, beautiful for height. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's what Satan was talking about when he says, I will ascend and put my throne above the throne of God. I will ascend the sides of the north. He was talking about this mountain that was in the garden or outside the Garden of Eden where the river flowed from. It's called the Mount of the Congregation. Here it is in Isaiah 14:13. This is what Satan tried to do, or is going to try and do. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. See, there was a mount or a mountain that was where this river flowed into Eden, where was the dwelling place, symbolic dwelling place of God. And then the four rivers have special names. The name of the first is called Pison, and in translated it means increase. The name of the second is called Gion, which means bursting forth. And the third river's name is Hiddekel, which means rapid. And the fourth river is Euphrates, and it means fruitfulness. Now, one of those rivers, or a couple of those rivers, are still around. We know where they are, the river Euphrates. But they have done satellite images, and they can tell that at one point all these rivers met actually where Jerusalem is. They can tell that there was an ancient river that flowed south and that split into four. In fact, if you want my guess as to where the Garden of Eden was, I'll tell you where I think it was. I think it was at Jerusalem. And my evidence for that is when Abraham and Lot were coming from Ur, and they had left Ur of the Chaldeans, and they were going through the land of Canaan. You'll find a scripture, and I didn't put this in the Bible study. You'll find a scripture where Abraham is describing the beauty of the land. And he says, it's as if it was like the Garden of Eden. And he starts describing the land. And of course, Mount Zion, symbolically, is in Jerusalem. But because of man's sin, eventually they had to leave that first dwelling place. Man lost his spiritual connection, his covering, and he had to leave. And there was no more a meeting place for man to meet God. So God had to come up with a second dwelling place. And he had to limit it. No, not everybody could come into that place. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So after the children of Israel left Egypt, God gave them a plan for this temporary dwelling place called the tabernacle. And it gave him a detailed plan how to make it. And it was divided into three parts. There was an outer court, because it was only a tent, where they had the altar, the brazen altar, and the laver for the washing. And then there was an inner part that was divided in two. And the outer part of that was called the holy place. Anyone remember what was inside the holy place? Three things. The candlestick, or the menorah as it's called. The bread of his table, that's the bread of his presence. Not the ark. There was something else. Golden. No, not the, she said the candlestick, said the table. There was one other thing else that they daily did something on. Not the candlestick. All right, I'll tell you, it's the altar of incense. Altar of incense. So now, if you were a Gentile like us, you were out of luck. You could not come and meet God. You had to stay outside. Even if you converted to Judaism, you still couldn't come inside, because you were not of the household of Israel. The most you could do is stay outside the gate and bring your sacrifice and give it to the Levite, and that was it. That's as far as you could come. That's why the Bible speaks about Jesus breaking down the middle wall of partition, the enmity that was against us. But God wanted a relationship with mankind, and even though it couldn't be like it was in the garden, God started his plan to bring us back. Do you remember what he placed at the entrance of the garden? Cherubim. And the Bible says that he placed cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way back into the garden. Man could not come back into God's presence directly because we had lost the very thing that enabled us to have a relationship with God, which is his Spirit. So the closest they could come was this tent. And then of those 1/12 of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Levi was chosen to be priests. So they could come into the outer part. But of those, they still couldn't come into the very center. And they would choose one person to be the high priest. But even he couldn't even come and approach God directly. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would take in a sacrifice. And he would go behind the veil. And he would bring the offering for the whole nation of Israel. And he would take off all of his priestly garments and put on a plain white garment, linen garment. And they would tie a rope around his middle. And they would put bells, pomegranate bells, on the hem of his garment. Because if he went in there and the sacrifice was not accepted, he would drop down dead when he went before the Ark of the Covenant. And no one else could go in there and take him out. So they had a rope so they could pull him out. Pull him out. And that was as close as anyone could come to seeing God. They had to go through all of this ritual of blood sacrifice. But right inside on the inner part of the holy place, most holy place, was the ark. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And there I will meet with thee. It was the second dwelling place. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. God gave Moses instructions to build this box which they call the Ark of the Covenant. And it was to be inlaid and overlaid with pure gold. And on top of it was put a cover called the mercy seat. And on top of that cover were carved two angelic beings called cherubim. And they were carved so that their wings covered the mercy seat. Inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, there were no chairs. No one went in there to sit down. If you went in there, you went in there to offer a sacrifice. You went in there to worship. There was no seats. Well, there was one seat, but you couldn't go sit in that. That didn't belong to you. Didn't belong to me. But that was as close as mankind could come back into communion with God. Once a year, this high priest would go in there. I'm sure he took it very seriously. You know why? His life depended upon it. He knew that if he went and looked at the ark and he was not worthy, or if he was defiled, he would drop down dead. So you can bet that he took it very seriously to make sure that everything was done just precisely right, that his sacrifice, that the offering was accepted. And this was a special place. If it became defiled, you couldn't just use it. It had to be consecrated. It took 7 days. 7 days to make sure everything was right. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. It shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Exodus 29:44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons. Just coming into the temple made you holy. Just coming into the temple, there was an anointing. Did you know that? I believe coming in here today, you're going to get an anointing. If your heart was prepared to receive a blessing from God, you will get an anointing. It says, I will set aside the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will set aside also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me. You see, before they could even be used, they had to make sure that they weren't defiled. That means they had to. There were certain things they had to stay away from that they couldn't touch, or else it would mean that they could not minister, because they were coming before a perfect and holy God. But of course, that tabernacle was only temporary. Every time they had to move, because they were camping 40 years in the desert, they had to pull up all the stakes, they had to roll it around, they had to pack it up, and they had to march. Finally, when they came into the land of Canaan permanently, David, many years later, said, you know what? I want to build a house, a permanent dwelling place, a permanent dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant, for God's presence. But David had been a man of war, a man of violence. He had killed a lot of people. He had been in too many battles. And although his heart was in the right place, this sanctuary could not be defiled by him building it. 1 Chronicles 22:9. So God told David, really a prophecy, because this has two fulfillments. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, a man of peace. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. I don't know if I've told you this before, but this church at one point was called Solomon's Temple. Verse 10, he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. This is where it becomes prophetic, because it's really not looking at Solomon, but looking at all the way down through Solomon, all the way down to the true son, who is Jesus Christ. You see, this was prophetic that there was going to be built a dwelling place not made with human hands. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. See, that fulfillment has not yet happened, but it's coming. It's coming. And so Solomon was able to build the most magnificent building the world has ever seen. Do you understand? They built this without making a sound. There was no hammering, no nails on the site. Everything had to be built off-site and fitted precisely. There was no work allowed of hammering or cement or drilling. Can you imagine that kind of building? Everything had to be perfectly matched off-site. All they did when they brought the materials, they had to just fit. It was not allowed to do any work because that would have defiled it. It took 7 years for Solomon's temple to be built, but they were able to do it so quickly because David had already provided all the stuff. He had gotten everything ready for 40 years during his lifetime. So when he died, all Solomon had to do was to get the craftsmen to start to put it together. And after 7 years, the temple was finished. And they had the greatest dedication ceremony ever. Now this temple, the world has never seen the likes of it, because there was nothing in there that was not gold. Everything in there was overlaid with pure gold. Everything you could see was gold. Everything. Can you imagine how much that must have cost in today's money? Well, of course, Solomon, the Bible says, was the richest man that ever lived, even in our terms. The Bible says he received 25 tons of gold a year. 25 tons of gold a year. And he reigned for 40 years. 40 years. So, you know, it was a sacrifice, but still, he had so much of this stuff, it probably didn't really make a dent. You know why? Because he was blessed. He was a child of the promise to his father. And so the day of dedication came. And the reason why I want you to understand this is the temple is a holy place. Do you understand that? Your body is a temple. It's supposed to be a holy place. You shouldn't treat it just anyhow. In the Old Testament, the temple was not something that they just put together or slapped together or treated anyhow. It was venerated. 2 Chronicles 6:12. And as he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. That means he'd made a huge platform so that people could see him, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And this is one of the famous prayers of the Bible, where he asked God a special request. He says, Lord, if your people Israel, even if they sin, even if they forsake you, and you punish them and they get scattered all over, Lord, when they repent, when they turn from their wicked ways, when they pray and they face towards Jerusalem and this temple, please forgive. And you know, this didn't just concern Israel, because this prayer extended to everyone. Look at this. Moreover, concerning the stranger, that's me and you, the Gentiles, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country. Why? For thy great name's sake. That thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. See, this house, when we are baptized, it becomes called by his name. It's not, the Bible says, you are not your own anymore. You can't do what you want to do. If you understood what it is when you commit to, you're not supposed to be doing what you think you want to do and just live anyhow. Because what you're doing is you're defiling the temple. That's serious. The Bible said, if any man defile his temple, he will destroy. Because once you have given this temple to God, you can't just do as you please. Now, when Solomon, see, this is symbolic of the filling of the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Now, when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. God dwelt in this temple. Symbolically, it was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then a few days later, God answered him. And of course, this is a very famous scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This was the answer to that prayer where Solomon had asked God for mercy. Even when we sin, even when we've gone astray, even when we've rebelled, even when we've done our own thing, even when we've gone far from God, Solomon said, please have mercy. And here's what God said. If my people, which are called by my name, are you called by his name? Have you taken his name on? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's just such an awesome promise. Many hundreds of years later, after Israel had sinned and done wickedly and done all kinds of stuff, God allowed the Assyrians under Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the northern kingdom captive. And he took these young men, Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, back to Babylon as slaves and as captives. But Daniel never forgot this promise. Many, many years later, even when he had risen in rank to be way up there in the kingdom, and people were trying to conspire against him, they couldn't find nothing to get him with except his worship. Wouldn't that be great if the only thing people could complain about you is that you're always speaking about God? You're always talking about his goodness. You're always talking about it. If that's the only thing they could accuse you of, wouldn't that be great? How many of us could be accused of that? You go to work saying, what a wonderful blessing God has blessed me with. Do they see you reading your Bible? Do they see you giving God glory? They tried so hard to get Daniel, and the only thing they could accuse him of, well, this guy's always praying. He's always praying. He's always opening his window. 3 times a day, he claimed this promise. You want God's blessing? You want God's favor? Seek my face. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. He has promised, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But you know how we are. It didn't take but a few decades before Israel rebelled. And that beautiful dwelling place, probably the most astounding building the world has ever seen, was destroyed. Because God's blessings, God's promises, are conditioned on our response. Right? It's conditioned on our response. If we don't respond, if we reject him, then we're just telling the devil, come get me. Come get me. Have at me. And you know what? He don't need a second invitation. He don't need a second invitation. Because of Israel's taking that beautiful temple, which was for the worship of God, and turning it into a place to worship idols and fallen beings and demons. It really wasn't even God. They rejected God, so when you leave a vacuum, something else comes to fill it. Jesus said that when a house is empty, when a tabernacle is empty, when the demon is gone and it's nice and swept and you don't fill it with God's spirit, guess what? He goes, gets 7 other friends, comes back to fill that house. So Nebuchadnezzar came, and listen to this. And all the I'm going to run out of time. All the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king, he took captive. And they burnt the house of the Lord and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels. That's what happens to the temple if you don't respect it. That was what will happen. If you reject God, you're really saying to the devil, come get me. Now you notice it said all of the vessels, everything, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, he took. But there was one thing he didn't take. He couldn't find the Ark of the Covenant, the place that represented the dwelling of God. When he came to get the temple, it wasn't there. And the reason is, as I've told you before, is that that was, again, just a temporary dwelling place. In fact, it was prophesied that the Ark of the Covenant would disappear. That's why when you see all these movies that they found the Ark of the Covenant, Indiana Jones, no. The Bible already tells us where the Ark of the Covenant is. Anyone know? It's in heaven. Absolutely. It's not on earth anymore. And the Bible prophesied that the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the dwelling place of God, would disappear. And it shall come to pass when ye are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say, no more the Ark of the Covenant. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. You know what that means? That in the time of Jesus, there was not the real ark in the temple. In the temple was a stone called the Jerusalem stone that was behind the curtain. And on there was where the ark used to sit. But in Jesus' time, the real ark had disappeared. So it is thought they either had a replica or they had nothing. So there was nothing behind there, behind the curtain. It was like the Wizard of Oz. It was really nothing behind the curtain. The Ark of the Covenant had disappeared. And the reason was, the true dwelling place had come. Do you know who the true dwelling place was? Jesus Christ. Because Gabriel told Mary, listen, the thing that's going to be conceived is of the Most High. The prophecy that he gave way back in the garden. The seed of the woman shall crush his head. About 2,000 odd years ago, that came to fruition. That God became man. He was in the world, John chapter 1, verse 10 says, the world was made by him, and the world didn't even know him. Let's not make that mistake again. So after the captivity, they came back, and they rebuilt the temple, but this temple was so far cry from the first one. And they laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and they set priests in apparel with trumpets. And, of course, this had been 70 years, so most of the people had died off, so they didn't even know what the first temple looked like, so they thought this was a great thing. They thought this was a great thing. I tell you what, if you've seen God's power work years ago and you see some things, you know, people say, well, why aren't you hyped up? I said, well, I've seen some stuff a little bit more than this. But the older people, the old people who knew what the first temple was like, they cried. The ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice. But the others shouted for joy. But you see, God was bringing them to a point to show them that this was just still a temporary substitute. The Bible explains that in Hebrews, and I'm going to try and rush this. In Hebrews chapter, I believe, 9, it says, now in the first covenant when God and Israel were regulations for worship, and a sacred tent here on earth. This is in a modern translation. There were two rooms in this tent. In the first room was the lampstand, a table, and loaves of holy bread on the table. This was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the reason why they say in that room is because the altar of incense was right on the dividing line. You see, this tabernacle represented where? Where did this tabernacle represent? It was a model. It wasn't the real thing. You know where the real thing is? Heaven. Now, in heaven, is there a curtain? So, you see, the curtain was just to represent something. Anyone remember what I said the curtain represented? What was on the curtain? The cherubim. What was on the curtain were its embroidered images of angels, cherubims, because it was the cherubim that separated the curtain, man from God. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the curtain? See, in the Old Testament, all of the messages came through what? The angel of the Lord. But now you can pray directly to God. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to your priest. You can say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. See, all of this was showing, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, was showing all of these regulations were just temporary. That's why the ark had to disappear, because something better was coming. Something much better was coming. Something that you see, that wooden box, who could go in there? Just the high priest once a year. But now something much better was coming. By these regulations, verse 8, the Holy Spirit was revealing that the most holy place was not open. You couldn't just walk in there. You would be killed. In fact, even in the temple in Jerusalem, there was progressive places. There was the outer court, which was called the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as we could come. Then you went up 8 steps to the court of the women. That was as far as the women could come. Then you went up another 8 steps, which was the court of the Israel, which is where the men went. Then you went up some more steps, and that's where the Levites could go. And then a little bit more is where the priests on duty could go. But no one could go all the way. No one could go all the way until Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And that whole structure, the Bible says there was a great earthquake. I believe a lot of that temple started to shake and quiver and tear down. See, Jesus made it plain to the woman by the well. She said, you Jews think it's Jerusalem where you should worship. And we Samaritans, we venerate this mountain where our father Jacob had. Jesus said, listen, if you only knew who was speaking to you, and that neither in Jerusalem or in this mountain you would ask of me to prove that it's the dwelling place. What did I say about the temple always has? Water. He said what? What did he say next? Out of your, you would ask of me and I would give you water that you would never be thirsty. You would never be thirsty. You see, he was proving who the true dwelling place was. It was Jesus Christ. That is why the earthly tent, Paul has explained, that's why this earthly system of ceremonies and tabernacles, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified. It had to be purified with the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ has started his role now as our high priest. This is what gets me. Every day in the old system, there was a morning and evening sacrifice. And every day, the priest went in on behalf of the nation of Israel, and their sins were temporarily forgiven. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would present, that'd be the only time he went all the way right in front of the ark and sprinkled the blood. And the whole nation of Israel was forgiven, and he would come out and he would pronounce the name on the people. But Jesus has pronounced his name upon us. And the Bible says he ever liveth to do what? The Bible says here he has entered into heaven itself to do what? To appear before God as our advocate. I have an advocate and I have a high priest. So that whenever I say, Jesus, have mercy upon me, he's right there. See, it's not that I'm perfect, but the sacrifice is perfect. And it's a continue. It doesn't stop. It doesn't ever cease. I am continually being made perfect. I'm continually being worked upon. He's continually pleading my case. He did not go into an earthly place of worship, which was merely a copy of the real temple, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, but once for all time. Jesus has already dealt with all your future sins. In fact, all of your sins were future when he died. None of you were born then. Do you understand that because of his blood, we can appear boldly? Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to a throne of grace. If we could understand that our having our conscience sprinkled, the Bible said sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. So also Christ died only once as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And here's the part I like. He will come again, but not to deal with our sins. He will come this time to bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for him. I've gone way over. If you could stand. See, when he comes, sacrifice and offering, that's the old way, thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared. He was the fourth dwelling place. Therefore the Lord himself, we read this scripture just a couple weeks ago at Christmas, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Being interpreted, God with us. God decided he would tabernacle, put on an earthly tent, and walk amongst us. So now the Gentiles could call upon his name. You could in Jesus' time have gone up to him and asked him, which they did. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. The Syrophoenician woman, who wasn't even a Jew, she came to him and said, Lord, my daughter is grievously ill. Jesus tested her. He wanted to see her face. He says, well, you know, it's not for me to give the food to dogs. Now, most of us would have gotten so mad. We would have gotten so mad. How dare he call me a dog? How dare he call me a dog? But she knew what she wanted. She knew who he was. If we will humble ourselves, he says, Jesus said, you know, it's not fit for me to give the food to the dogs. But she was so humble, she said, but the dogs at least eat the crumbs. And Jesus marveled at her faith. How low can you go if you want God's blessing? If you want for God to exalt you, the Bible says we have to do what? We have to abase ourselves. She was willing to go solo to say, Lord, if you want to call me a dog, that's fine. I'm not leaving until you give me a blessing. See, because she recognized that this was not just some man, but this was God in the flesh. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. See, by the time of Herod, they had been building this super temple. And it had taken them like 30-something years, and they still hadn't finished. And when they heard Jesus say, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days, they said, this guy is crazy. They didn't understand that he was the temple. Behind that curtain was nothing. All there was a rock. They didn't realize that God had come and descended and taken a body. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Here's the last scripture I'm reading. When he met that woman by the well, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she said to Jesus, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Here's the revelation. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. I was speaking to a pastor who is going on a trip to Israel in October, and he was saying, and this is his third trip, and he's saying, Brother Brown, you got to come, you got to come. And I said, you know, I'd love to come. Little issue there. I'd love to come. But you know what? If Jesus comes, we don't have to be at Jerusalem. Jesus said, listen, you don't have to be at Jerusalem. The hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers, you can worship him right here and now. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God will be looking for you. You don't have to go looking for him. He says he'll come seeking after you if you start worshiping. I know I said the last, but this is the last scripture. Jesus proved that he was the fourth dwelling place. But still, that wasn't what God's plan was. Because how many Jesuses were there on earth? One. So if you wanted to see him and there were 2,000 people, you're going to have a long time. But God had a much better plan. When he died, he said, receive ye my spirit. Because his real plan was to return us back to the garden. And the next part of that is to make us be the dwelling place. So Jesus said to his disciples before he left, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I will send him. You know why? Because we are supposed to be the next dwelling place. That's awesome. If you understood that when the Holy Spirit comes, you are now the temple of the living God. If we understood that, if we respected that, if we took that, if we claimed that, if we owned that, can you imagine the blessing that comes with being the temple of the living God? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are sealed, amen, that's a special place. I can't finish this today, but we are going to continue with it. I hope you have been blessed. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you right now for the manifestation of your word. Help us to realize that you have made us the temple. Hallelujah. And that you want to dwell in this temple. That you want to fill every being, every part of our soul with your spirit. Father, we ask you right now, Lord, to give us a new desire, a new zeal to seek your face in 2017 as we never have, to venerate this temple, not as flesh, but as your dwelling place. Father, we just thank you right now for all that you're doing, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Knowing not.